Well, we're continuing in Psalms today, and we're going to be in Psalm 26. But before we get into it, I'd like you to maybe take a second and think back to a time when you were wronged by somebody. It could be one that you've resolved. It could be something recent, preferably nothing with me in the last week. Just a time where somebody wronged you and you felt wronged. And as we go through this message this morning, it's 6 points out of Psalm 26 on how to stay right when you're wronged. I'd like you just to, as we go through each point, say, was that something that was part of my process when I was wronged? Is that something that I do frequently when I have been wronged or even when I maybe think I'm wronged? And I think that might make it become even more applicable today, but I think it's pretty safe to say that every single one of us in here has been wronged at some point in time. It might be an intolerable work situation, might be something at school, might be a husband, might be a wife, might be a child, might be a parent, might be a neighbor. The opportunities to either legitimately be wronged or to feel like you've been wronged are huge. They're all around us. Let's start with Psalm 26, and David is writing about a situation where he was wronged. And he starts off by saying, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord." So David's writing about a wrong and the choice that he makes to trust God and continue to walk in his relationship with God so that his integrity is not damaged, so that his walk doesn't go astray, but that he continues in that relationship with God. Look again at verse 1. He says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted the Lord without wavering." David is saying that no matter how difficult things become for him, he will trust the Lord and he will not let a wrong cause him to slip, to backslide, to abandon any of the principles, any of the values that he has as he's walked with the Lord. And because of this, he starts the psalm with this emotional plea for vindication. And it could look like this boast where David's saying, "Come on, I've done everything right, vindicate me." He's really not doing that. He's just reminding God that he's acted upright in the midst of these attacks, these wrongdoings. And we may never know what these attacks are. It could have been Saul. You know, there's David playing music for Saul, and all of a sudden Saul throws a spear at him. Saul had men chase David and try and catch him and kill him. Saul had all the priests at Nob killed because they helped David at one point in time. It might have been his son Absalom who decided he wanted to take over the kingdom. David, I think it's fair to say, has been through a lot of places where he was wronged. He probably understands it as well as any of us. And that's what he's writing about in this psalm. So even though we don't know the specifics, I think it's safe to say that what David went through would rival any situation any of us have been through or may even be going through now. So let's look at six things that I think come out of this that I know I've found very helpful in my life and in my walk to not become bitter, resentful, and then allow that to get in my life in such a way that it really hinders my relationship with Christ and with other people and literally can derail your Christian walk. First one, when we're wronged, and this is not a fun one, respond openly to God. Say, Lord, what's my part of this? Lord, what did I maybe do wrong, or what did I maybe not do right? David says this. He says, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. In three different ways, God says, boy, show me if I'm guilty in any way at all in this situation where I've been wronged. The first word, prove, literally means to smelt or to purify, and it's a word that refers to gold when they're refining it, to get all the bad stuff out so that it's 100% gold. Second word, try, means to prove, and David is asking God to actually test him because he knows that his heart is good and that God will be pleased. Do you live in such a way that when you're wronged, you can go before God and you can say, test me, show me. I'm sure that I've not acted inappropriately at all. God, you will be pleased with my heart and with my attitude and how I've responded to this. Sometimes God allows us to go through difficult experiences to try our hearts. Sometimes God allows us to be in a place where we're wronged without any reason at all, just to see if we maybe understand how great the forgiveness is that's been extended to us through Christ, so that we can extend it to others. The third word he uses here is to scrutinize. And this word is expressed well in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, when we're wronged and we don't ask God to search our hearts, we might miss out on much of what he wants to show us where we could grow. And our natural tendency as humans when we're wronged is to get into this defensive posturing and to blame other people, other things. It's usually the first thing that occurs when we're wronged. How could they do that to me? Why would they do that? I can't believe this person did that. Don't they appreciate me? Don't they know this? Don't they know that? And we get into this defensiveness where nothing can be resolved, and we won't be looking at what part is ours. That's our tendency, and we need to learn to say, God, show me what part of this is mine. And David is saying here is that how God wants to work things out is for everything to be good, but that may only happen if we respond to him and we don't blame. And we ask God to show us what our part was. The second principle that is found in terms of how to handle things when you're wronged is found in verse 3. And this is what David says, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. The second thing is to remember God's love and continue to obey his word. And I think there's a couple of temptations that we're prone to that are very subtle when we've been wronged. And the first one is to kind of have a victim thinking. We might doubt God's love. We might say to ourselves, why is this happening to me? Why would this person want to do this to me? I've gone through so many hard things lately. How could this possibly be happening to me again? We might even think, God, you must not love me. We might think this just isn't fair. And that thinking will get us nowhere. It's a road to God, how have you loved me lately? Rather than looking at the things that he's done in the past and his love, not just for the things that we recognize and we see and that we've experienced, but think of all the times where God has worked on our behalves as individuals that we've not even recognized, where he's done things through his spirit in our lives that have protected us, that have proven his love, his provision, and his care, and we just haven't even recognized them. God's loving kindness was before David's eyes. David looked at everything through the filter of God's love for him. And that meant that he would not have to base things just on how he felt. He could base it on experience, and he could depend on truth, not just feelings. David doesn't want to drift into sin because of his love for God. He wants to obey. One of the best proofs and one of the best evidences that we love the Lord is when we're obedient, even when it's difficult. Can you think of the last time where you became aware, maybe where somebody wronged you, and you thought to yourself, okay, I got a couple of choices here. My flesh wants to lash out, wants to be angry, wants to react, wants to say this. But Lord, I know that that's not good, so I'm going to choose to obey you. Lord, I love you. So even though this is what I feel like I want to do, I'm going to stop and say that because I love you, I'm going to honor you, I'm going to obey you, and I trust that because I'm doing that, you'll give me the power to do this. So there's a sense of actually overcoming overwhelming feelings to do something that we'll regret or say something that we won't be able to take back that will do great damage, and stop ourselves and say, Lord, help me to obey you. Help me to be calm. Help me to postpone any kind of response if I need to until I can give one that honors you. There's some verses that reflect on this in 1 John. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in them. One of the great evidences, again, of our relationship with Christ and of being able to have him work in our lives is when we have an opportunity to lash out and instead we trust God to help us to respond to somebody in the way he'd want us to. The third one, David talks about watching the company that he keeps. He says, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Isn't it amazing that sometimes when we've been wronged, what we want to do is gather around us or put ourselves in a place where we have the first shot of explaining what was done to us? Or maybe bringing around people who we know maybe has an issue with the person that did it to us and saying, you know, just between you and I, this can't go any further. This just happened to me. What do you think is going on with them? And rather than going to somebody who would say, you know what, this feels a little bit like gossip, feels a little bit like slander, can I tell you the truth from my perspective? Without even realizing it, sometimes we go to people that will validate what we feel that's evil. And David's saying he'll have no part of it. He's saying that what he wants to do, if he needs to, he goes to God first, but that he knows people he can go to who will speak the truth to him in love, that will say, well, David, I could see why this would happen. This is what you did. If you're prone to that at all, prone to just dropping little comments, aligning people to protect you rather than looking at what your part is, boy, David says don't do it at all. Instead, make sure you have relationships where you can go to somebody and you can say, I'm coming to you because I need to know truth. I don't have any objectivity in this. I know that my heart is wicked and anything is possible. And I just need you to speak truth to me. This is what occurred from my perspective. What do you think I did wrong? And they'll tell you because they love you. Do you have people like that in your life? We all need them. We absolutely have to have them. In fact, we need to have people that love us so much that without us asking sometimes, they'll come to us and they'll go, because I love you, I need to share something with you that's concerning me. Concerns me for you, your walk with God, and maybe even your life. And I know you're probably not going to want to hear this, but I love you too much to just let it go by. Is it okay if I share with you? No. Okay, I'm going to anyway. The next thing that David talks about is to resist negative attitudes. He says, I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. There was a bronze basin, it was called a laver in the tabernacle, And the priests, before they could go into the Lord's presence, washed their hands and washed their feet so that they were ceremonially clean. And it was meant to be symbolic, but that's what David's tying in here. And in the temple, if you were a priest and you didn't wash, you would be struck dead because you came into God's presence unclean. And David's drawing from this principle, and he's applying it to this situation. And he's saying, Lord, I'm determined to stay right, even though I've been wronged. I've gone to the lengths of looking at every part of my life. And it doesn't mean when you do that, and you go before God, and you start to worship him, that the wrongs will suddenly cease. It doesn't mean that there's some magic formula that you can follow. But David's saying, Lord, I'm coming before you with a clean heart. I've searched myself, and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to thank you. I'm going to believe that you're the only one that can take what was meant for evil, and you can turn it around for something that's good. Use this situation. I'm sure David, as he's in there around the altar, and he's praising God aloud. He's saying, God, I want to thank you for when I killed the lions and when I killed the bears. He can go back over so many situations in his lives. Lord, I want to thank you that even though my sin was great and I killed Bathsheba's husband after having adultery with her, that you forgave me and that you restored me. Lord, I want to thank you. And he's just praising God. And when he's done with the personal, he's probably just praising God for the characteristics he knows that are God's, even apart from his own personal experience. You're holy, you're good, you're wonderful, and just praising him and praising him. And this is what David did when he felt wronged. After going through some of these self-reflective questions to make sure he was okay, he praised God. When things go wrong, think first about giving God a genuine, God, you're great. Thank you, Lord. Because he's sovereign and he'll see you through. And I mean genuine. Don't, you know, kind of go through the motions saying, Lord, I'm going to praise you for this terrible situation when you haven't done the things and you're not really wanting to do it. But really say, boy, because God's sovereign and he's in control of everything and I'm really seeking to respond right, I'm going to praise him because I know from my past experiences that he will work this out. The next one here I think that's important is not to isolate. And even a little further, to remain faithful to public worship. David said, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Now, some would argue that this is an Old Testament approach and that Christians are now the temple of God. We have the Holy Spirit within us. And while that's true, unfortunately, we live in a time where sometimes public worship, attending church, anointed preaching, meeting together for fellowship regularly has lost a lot of importance and been devalued. I really believe that meeting regularly is essential to be a healthy Christian. I heard this story once about a man that asked the pastor, he said, you know, can I be a Christian without going to church? And the pastor said, sure, you can be married and never see your wife either. And sometimes that's the way people live. But we're meant to be together. We're meant to rub up against each other and put these principles into place. We're meant to spur one another on to good deeds. We're meant to encourage one another. We're meant to care for one another. We're meant to challenge each other. All the one another's are meant to happen in the sense of meeting with other brothers and sisters in Christ. In Psalm 27:4, David said this, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Psalm 65:4, blessed are those who choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. In Psalm 84:10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. So we need each other. If you show me someone who is a Christian and begins to not be involved regularly with other Christians, not attend church, I really believe that you see somebody in a drift who will be losing their spiritual edge, who will, without really knowing it, because it's a slow process, begin to not move forward and not draw closer to God, but to have that begin to erode. And the last thing that David talks about here, he resolves to stand and wait patiently for God's relief. Isn't that a hard thing to do sometimes? To just wait. Verses 9 through 12. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me, for my foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. Isn't it kind of funny about human nature? We kind of pendulum either from, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to make it right, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to address this now, to I'm in denial, I'm going to ignore it, I'm not going to do a thing, it's going to go away. Usually we're in one of those places, and David is not going to ignore it. He's probably continuing to pray about it. David is not going to use his power, his resources to correct it. He's going to say, Lord, I've worked through this process. It's in your hands. I may be a little uncomfortable, but I'm clean. I know what part was mine. I know what part was somebody else's, and I'm going to patiently wait now for you to resolve it. It's one of those places in our walks with God where our faith really meets the road in terms of trusting God to bring about a good end when we've done everything possible that we know in our walk to make something right. David wasn't going to rush, wasn't going to try and make something work, just walk in his integrity, waiting for God to redeem the situation. You know, the word redeem here means to ransom someone or deliver them from exile. And it's the idea of taking somebody out of terrible stress and anxiety and maybe even death. And when we get to that place where we trust the Lord, we've gone through these steps, we shouldn't be feeling those things. The stress, the anxiety can be gone because we follow the Lord. And David's saying he can wait because he's now looking at things from God's point of view. He's worked through this wrong. He's taken responsibility for any part that is his, and he's trusting God. So as you go back over these six, ask yourself with that situation where you were maybe wronged that you thought of in the beginning, is your first response when you're wronged to respond openly to God and say, boy, God, show me my part? Do you tend to say, boy, God's been so good to me, I'm going to remember his love and I'm going to obey him no matter what? Or do you tend to maybe feel like, I just can't believe another bad thing happened to me. I can't believe somebody else is treating me this way. We need to remember God's constant love. Do you find yourself watching the company you keep? Do you gather around you people that will tickle your ear and tell you what you want to hear? Or do you have people around you who will speak the truth to you? Do you stop any negative attitudes and praise God and focus on who he is and how great he is? Do you remain faithful to public worship? Or sometimes when you're wronged and you feel terrible, do you start to isolate? Do you pull back? Do you not want to be around people at all? And then the last one, once you've worked through these, do you resolve to stand? To say, God, I've done my part. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to continue forward. I'm going to trust that you'll redeem this situation. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this psalm. I remember early on in my walk that the psalm was so incredible to just instruct me on some of the things that I wasn't doing, and some of the brokenness I had that would just escalate situations where I had been legitimately wronged, and boy, even situations where I was just imagining somebody did something wrong. Lord, would you help us to incorporate these into our lives? And more importantly, would you help us to just recognize your goodness and your sovereignty, and that the most important relationship we need to keep right is the one with you, so that we can keep our relationships right with other people. Father, make us like David. Help us to trust you, to obey you, because we love you. And we thank you. Amen.